To Acts chapter 14, we've kind of got as far as Paul's first missionary journey. We've been kind of going through Acts for the last few weeks and months now. And we've got to Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. He was sent out from Antioch, and he goes, basically, he does a little tour. I should have really kind of got a map up, that would have been a lot easier, wouldn't it? So Antioch, basically, if you can imagine the Mediterranean, and it goes down towards, Greece, and then Turkey, and then Syria, and then Israel, and then Egypt. Do you know what I'm talking about? That bit down there. Okay, so basically, he started from what is actually Syria, which is now Antioch, okay? And he went up the way round into what is Turkey, and then a bit of Greece, and then he went to Crete first, and then he went from Crete to Greece, Turkey, and then came back again. So he kind of did a wee kind of whoop, like that, okay? And he came back. That's what he did. So that was his first missionary journey. Was it the longest of them? Oh, now that is impressive. We worked that well. I mean, you're amazing. Thank you so much. Yes. So he went to Antioch, which is over here, and he went to Cyprus, and then he went to Antioch. So rather confusingly, there's two Antiochs. Okay, don't worry about that. So there's another Antioch up the top here. And he did Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And then he basically went back round the loop again and then came home. So that's what he did. That was his first journey. Okay. So we pick up the story in verse 21 of Acts 14. They preached the gospel in that city, which was Derbe. That's where we got that point. And a large number of disciples. He won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith. So they basically went back around again, the loop that they'd been on. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, and committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And after going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the gospel in Perga, they went into Attalia. Pronunciation. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time. So what we have, this is Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, and they kind of, as I say, they left out from Antioch in Syria, and they kind of went from Syria to Cyprus, and then up round the loop, and then kind of came back around again, and landed back in Antioch. And in all of that, what did you actually sort of see happening? Well, first of all, what we see them preaching the word of God boldly, and as a result of that, we see two things happening. One, loads of people came to faith. Two, lots of opposition. We haven't actually kind of read this, but it's just before Paul gets taken out of the city gates, and they literally stone him. They lift huge stones, and they actually almost kill him just outside Lystra. So they basically found huge response, great openness to the gospel, great hunger amongst people as they boldly preach the word of God, and they see opposition. And in addition to that, and this is perhaps tied to why these two things happen, along with the preaching of the word of God, what they also find is that signs and wonders accompany them. And so you have a story in the earlier part of the chapter of how a lame man, lame from birth, was healed in the middle of the meeting. And funnily enough, that was quite a powerful witness to what God was doing. And again, lots of people got saved. And lots of opposition gets stirred up, interestingly, even though they were looking at this man who had been lame from birth. They knew who he was, they knew what was going on, and they still opposed him. There was opposition from other spiritual forces, so there was a sorcerer that was kind of involved as well. And they came up against him, and basically, the guy was kind of trying to kind of say, they're not telling the truth. And Paul spoke a word which was, "You're going to be blind now until you come to the truth." And actually what happened was immediately the man became blind. And a few days later, his sight was returned to him. So significant signs, significant wonders, significant feelings accompanied them as they moved through that process, as they established, as they went through the different things. Also, interestingly, on her journey, not only was it peaching and signs and wonders, not only was there great fruitfulness and great opposition, but they also, as they then went back around, established churches by appointing elders in each of the places. And so they prioritised the place of local church as part of how the kingdom of God is established and strengthened and developed. That's what you see as they kind of went through. And then the last thing they did was this. They went home. So they went back to Antioch. They went back to the place that they established from, and they started telling stories about what it was that God had done. And I bet you, the meeting in Antioch, when they all gathered together, when they kind of said, well, there's this guy, and he went blind, and then he went this, and this happened, and the guy that was lame, and he got up, and then the people all started cheering, and then they all came forward, and they actually, and you didn't read this, but they all wanted to make us gods. And no, we decided we wouldn't do that. And then after that, you know, and you can imagine them just getting, woo, all these amazing things that God had been doing as they went home to the home church. As they told all these people who had been praying for them for however many months it was that they'd been away, that actually God had done exactly what it was that he promised he would as he'd sent them out to do this missionary journey. And then came back to home base to strengthen the folks in Antioch, to encourage them because they were the ones who were supporting them, and to rest, and to be part of that community there in that city. So what does this passage, and what is this about for us today? First of all, that God calls us to do exactly the same things. God is calling us to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in the midst of the people, with signs and wonders following, that actually should be normal church life. That increasingly, every time we preach, every time we hear the good news preached, what should be happening and what's going to be happening today? We're going to believe for this. We're going to go for this. We're going to ask God for him to release signs, wonders, miracles amongst us as a sign that actually he is present with us and he is moving forward here in this place. And we want that, don't we? That should be normal Christian life. And we have so dialed down normal that actually it kind of like it's disappeared. And then we read the scriptures and we're looking at them again and kind of going, hang on a second, we are not getting the full package here. I would like my money back or at least something that changes. Because actually, this is normal. This is exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, you will do even greater things than these to his disciples. Even greater things than the things I have been doing amongst you. You will do even greater things than these. We need to expect that God, as we preach the word boldly, will actually accompany the word with signs and wonders following. And we've begun to see that. I've seen that in different times and in different places, in a measure. But there is so much more. There is so much more of what God wants to do. And I really believe that actually if we can, and you know, the thing is, how do you get to that place? You get to that place by allowing God to transform you by the renewal of your mind. Do you know why? Because we live with unbelief. We live with a different belief culture. We kind of think, no, that kind of thing doesn't happen anymore. Or we don't see it, or we've not seen it, therefore we look at it and say no. Or we've prayed for something and it hasn't happened in our life. So we say, no, I'm not going to go down that track because it's too painful. And so we back away, and we create within ourselves that mindset that says, okay, that might be what some of the more enthusiastic people over there do, you know, but it's not what I do. And actually by doing that, what we're doing is we're actually creating mindsets which are contrary to the words and will of God. And what we need to do with them, because it's very simple, we need to repent. We need to change our mind and change our heart. We need to say to God, I'm not going to do that anymore. God, please forgive me for my unbelief and allow me instead to live according to your word. I am someone who wants to live according to the word of God. We as a church want to live according to the word of God. And so, if there's anything in that for you, it's very simple. Just say, God, hey, I'm sorry, and I repent, I turn away from that, and I take to myself, instead of unbelief, I take to myself belief in the word of God. Help me, I don't know how it works, but help me to find a way how to actually walk this thing out. Because listen, this is the other thing that will happen as we do that. We will see great fruitfulness, and great opposition. Great fruitfulness. What the harvest today is white. There are people who are longing for the good news that we know, that actually that they would encounter the love of God and be transformed in the way that we have been transformed, in the way that we are being transformed. And actually, it's good news. It's great news. That actually that there's life beyond, you know, just existence. That there's purpose, there's identity, there's worth, which is not based on what anybody else says, but it's based on what God says and who we are as a result of that. And so there is great fruitfulness which will come. And I want to say that is what is going to happen. We need to be preparing for harvest. We need to be preparing for more people coming to faith. There were some kids that came to faith over in Rukesi last week. And I've been bugging the team this week about, okay, how are you going to disciple these kids? Come on, because I'm telling you, there are going to be people that will be coming to faith. And when you come to faith, the question is, how are we going to lead up them? Because they're going to be new in faith, and they're going to need to be discipled. So I'm telling you this, when the harvest increases and comes, we are going to have to work out how we're going to live differently. It is going to disrupt our life. And you have to be ready for this. And it might be, you know, like, right, I don't want to be disrupted, but I am already disrupted enough. Well, that might be how you feel. And listen, it's a choice. It's a choice. Because we can step into it, or we can step away from it. We can protect our hearts and say, no, not me, and let it wash past us. Or we can step in and say, I am not missing the harvest. But if you say, I'm not missing the harvest, then you need to understand what that means. That means disruption to your life. That means that you're going to have to work out how to look after a whole bunch of people who have come to faith, and you don't know what to do, and you're going to have to learn how to do it. Come on, that's what we're talking about. So we need to be ready for that. But the other thing we need to be ready for is opposition, and it will come. It will come. There will be people who will come, and there will be opposition which will come, and it will come from all sorts of places. And I'm telling you, it will come from within the church first. It will come from within the church because they will not like what is happening. And what will happen is we will be called all sorts of names. We will be called for all sorts of activities. You know, they sort of say, oh, that's, you know, this is a cult, and this is this, and this is this, and this is all sorts of things. And we need to understand that that's coming. We need to prepare our hearts and minds for that so that when it comes, we're not surprised, and we're not put off, and we're not disunited. And we don't allow the things that actually are going to come, which are going to be difficult because they'll come from people who will know and respect some of them, and who will be saying, this isn't of God. We need to understand opposition. When God moves in power, opposition is part of what we get. And we haven't lived with it. We haven't experienced it in anything like what it's like in other parts of the world. But when God moves, that is one of the consequences for us. Are we willing to pay the price? What did the apostles do as they went around to the kingdom place? They said to the church, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. There is a cost to discipleship. That's basically what they're saying. It's going to cost us. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It's going to come with opposition. It's going to mean that we're going to have to be disruptive. It's all sorts of other things. And I ask the question again, are we ready for this? Because that's what's coming. That's what I'm in it. I'm for this. This is where we're going. And I think that we, as leaders in the church, this is what we're saying as well. This is where we're going. But the question is, are we ready for it? And I think the Lord is calling us to get ready. Calling us to prepare our hearts and minds and our lifestyles to be disrupted. Calling us to prepare our hearts to be in that place where actually we're not going to allow division to get in amongst us. You know, I said a few weeks ago that actually I felt that the Lord was like, and I had this image of like pulling tight in, you know, pulling in shoulder to shoulder. Actually, the looseness of the kind of connections that we felt over the last few months, actually God is wanting to draw us in again so that we would be shoulder to shoulder again. Why? Because this is about to, you know, these things are happening already. The first fruits we've already seen. We've already seen them coming. That's what was happening last week when we saw these kids come to faith. These are the first fruits. But the first fruits are only the first fruits, and there will be, there's different harvests when you come. So there's the first harvest, and then there's the main harvest. What we're experiencing is now our first harvest fruits. But the main harvest is coming. The main harvest is coming. It's coming here. It's coming in Rhodesia. It's coming anywhere we put our hands. Because it's what God is saying he wants to do. So we need to be ready for it. We need to be prepared for it. So that's the first thing I want to say. We need to be ready for these things. Yes, the local church matters. Local church matters. When Paul and Barnabas went back round again, what did they do? They appointed elders in each church. Why? Because local churches are the place where the harvest is held and nurtured and contained. It's not going to always be there, but that's the place where they need to land. We need healthy local churches. And that's why we're focusing on a new congregational leader over the next few months. Because this place needs to be a healthy local church. That's why we're investing here again in this place. Because we believe that actually this is going to be a place where we're going to see lots and lots of people coming to faith and coming in, and then we're going to have to work out how to disciple them. And actually that is an absolute priority. So being committed to a local church is absolutely essential if this strategy that God has is going to work. Being rooted and committed and part of something, not drifting around, not dipping in the finger. If you dip in, dip out, bless you, but you ain't going to catch the harvest. You ain't going to be part of this. You're going to see it, it's going to go past you, but you're not going to be part of it. You need to commit. You need to say, I am digging in relationally. I'm going to stand stern. I'm going to come close. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to commit. I'm going to be part of this. And some of us today need to hear that. We need to hear that actually God is calling us not to waver, not to kind of like meander, not to kind of dip in and out, but actually to say, I'm committed. I'm in. I'm here. I'm part of this. And actually, that's what Paul did. He went around these churches and he said, right, we need to actually consolidate the growth that's happened here. We're going to appoint elders in all the places. Right, that's what we're doing. We're going to do here sorted, right? Establish the church. Head it so that actually that they could disciple the folks and actually grow what was going on. And then increasingly spread from there. So that was really important for them. But here is the main thing that comes from this passage and the main thing I want to talk about today. And that is, for us to advance, we need to release people who have the gifts of apostle and prophet and evangelist out of local and into the translocal context. We need the shepherds and the teachers who also have that kind of outward calling to do it too. We need to understand that the church fundamentally operates in two modes, local and translocal. Local and translocal, okay? That is what you see in the scripture. When we talk about, and people were confused last week, I was talking about the urban monastery idea. And the idea, that's the concept that we've had for many, many years about this thing that God is doing with us. And people kind of went, I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is, what he's talking about. I am talking about an Antioch-type church. I am talking about a church which has a base that is strong, that is impacting its community, that's impacting its region, which is what Antioch did, and which is releasing other teams out to do the work of God in other places, and watching us do what they do, and then welcoming them home, and rejoicing in the amazing things that God is doing. That is what I'm talking about when I talk about the urban monastery idea. That actually what we do here in Whitehouse, what we do in Marquesi, what we do through Healing for the Heart, and what we do in Forge, and what we do in Love Whitehouse, and what we do through all of the different things that we're doing, you know, all of the different areas and ministries that we're involved in, are actually all part of the same thing that we're talking about, which is that we would be a body of believers who function like the Antioch Church, who actually sort of say, we are here committed to making this thing grow right here, right now, and we will send out teams, and we will work with them, and we will celebrate as we hear the stories, as they come back again, and they say, you know, God moved great power, huge miracles, amazing salvations, lots of opposition, but listen, we're back, and we're here to tell you that actually God is moving most. And the difficulty that we have is this, that what happens, and so the fivefold ministry that we talk about is Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 and 13 and 14, and basically what it's about is this, there are different orientations of ministry that people have. And the different orientations are that a shepherd is someone, a shepherd or a pastor, is someone who loves the people and who wants to create a healthy, safe community that they can be part of. Right? That's what a shepherd is. A teacher is someone who wants to connect people with the Word of God so that they will understand how to live their life and so that they'll be able to actually kind of impact the community around about them by telling them how to live and what will actually help them. An evangelist is someone who loves the lost, who isn't actually bothered at all about the church, you know, the church, people who get lost in the church, but they love the lost. They love the people who are outside the church. They just love the folks that aren't part of it yet. And they want to go to them and they want to connect with them. They are like the recruiters of the church. Prophet is someone who hears from God and knows what it is that God needs to do at that time. Someone who can speak the word about, right, this is what's happening in this situation. You know, who understands what's happening in the spiritual realms and can sort of say, here's what we need to pray for. Here's what we need to do now. This is the thing that we need to kind of focus on. And someone usually, prophetic, and usually also connected, strongly connected into the justice kind of and mercy kind of side of God's heart. And so they'll often be connected into compassion ministries and all sorts of other things of that sort as well. A lot of them are very creative people. And then you've got apostolic. And apostolic are usually folks that are breaking through, taking new ground, entrepreneurial, pioneering, willing to have a go, aren't in any way fazed by the fact that actually there's nothing there. They love the voyage. Yeah? Now here's the thing. If there was a spectrum between local and translocal, then predominantly, not entirely, but predominantly, the shepherd pastor, the teacher, tend to function more in the local context. And the apostle, prophet, the apostolic, prophetic, and evangelist tend to function more out of the local and into other new places. Now that's obviously not entirely true, because obviously all of these gifts work locally and all of them work translocally. But if you were going to kind of give a focus of where people are likely to want to spend their time and energy, then that's probably the balance in terms of, you know, one side this side, one side this side. Does that make sense? And as I explain what these gifts are, because these gifts are not just leadership gifts, these are actually gifts which are given to all of us in different measure, do you recognise yourself in some of these gifts? You probably do. You probably will. There'll be something you'll just go, that's me, that's who I am, I know that's who I am, that's exactly what I'm like. Okay? Yeah, you see that. Good. So this is the thing that happened in the Reformation. That's a bit of an unusual segue. What happened in the Reformation? Well, up until the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church actually had got this thing nailed. Insofar as that they had both local expressions of church, so the diocese, the bishop, the priest, and the parish, local, and they had the translocal. They had the monastery and the orders, so the Franciscans and the Dominicans and the Jesuits and a number of other orders which effectively were functioning translocally. And so they had the diocese and they had the monastery. They had the bishop and they had the abbot. And all through church history, until the Reformation, these two worked together, hand in hand, side by side. And so you got the local thing working, and you got the translocal thing working. And sometimes they fought with each other, and sometimes they helped one another. But predominantly, they functioned as one church. And then, at the Reformation, Luther said, we do not want anything other than the priest and the parish, because he was reacting to the orders and the excesses of the orders and the way that actually that they had made themselves rich over the years. And so they didn't want the Dominicans and they didn't want the Franciscans and they didn't want the Jesuits and they didn't want all these other ones. And basically he said, close them all down. As we move forward into our new pattern, we will only function as parish and priest. And what you can stuff your bishops do, if you would say. play with. And he actually could see even little things in that, so I won't say any more about that. But my point is this, that historically, that was the moment where the Protestant church became dysfunctional. Because it only left the local with priests functioning in the shepherd-teacher role, and everybody else who was apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, kind of going, where do we fit? How do we fit? What do we do? And often, and this is actually what's now happened over the years, what's happened is this, that almost all of those who are gifted in the apostolic, prophetic, or evangelistic find our way outside of church to offer our gift in other ways. Often, they'll be used, so the apostolic folks, predominantly you will find them in business and in politics, places where they can influence in a significant way. You know, they'll often kind of move out into that kind of area. Those who are prophetic often will move out into areas of creativity or areas of justice and compassion. You'll see them in all sorts of different ministries there. You see them, the evangelists, out. The evangelists are recruiting people. Literally, they are the ones who, if you get an evangelist, give them a job as your recruitment or your kind of recruitment person, because they will just they are the sales people. And that's what you see. And so what happens is we actually see these gifts moving away from the church and into culture, which is fine, Christians acting out. But what's happened is that the gift that they had, which was meant to be harnessed to the work of the kingdom of God, actually is dissipated into all sorts of other things. They're not necessarily dissipated, because the kingdom of God is extended in all sorts of different ways. But what I'm saying is this. If we are going to do what God is calling us to do, we need to recognize everybody's gift. We need to validate all the fivefold gifts. We need to say everybody is welcome. And then we need to recognize that our structures need to actually be both local and translocal. Because that's how you allow everybody to play their part. And the dysfunction of the church has been because at the Reformation, Luther said no to all of these other things. And so what you'll have is you'll actually have, if you ever work for like Scripture Union or YWAM or any of these other organizations, which are deemed para-church, alongside, not quite the church, then actually what happens is you have to go and you have to persuade who the local church leader, the pastor of the church, whether or not it's okay for them to support you. And actually, they have to give permission for this other wing of activity to happen. And I know loads of people in this wing of church life who are so incredibly frustrated, because unless they have validation from or covering from somebody as a local church leader, they actually feel as though they don't have any validity at all. When in actual fact, the scriptures are very clear that they do, and church history up until the Reformation was very clear that they do too. It's time for us to have a new Reformation. It's time for us to actually it's time for us to go back to what the scriptures actually teach us. It's time for us to recognize that it is totally legitimate for a church like this church to say, we are functioning locally and translocally. And so, bless Helen, Stephen, and Jerzy. That's part of what we're about. Because they are doing the thing. And they're part of us. But they're over there. And they're functioning over there to do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why I'm saying it? Because you see, the thing about it is, if we do not understand that there is a biblical warrant for this, if we do not understand that actually it is absolutely on the heart of God for us to understand these things and understand why they are important for us today, then what will happen is we will continue to trip up and sort of say, oh, but what about white inches? Oh, what about white inches? Now, white inches is important. It's absolutely essential. Don't let any of you hear from my lips. It is essential that we function well here. But if this is all that we're about, then we have missed what God called us to. We have missed what God's called us to. It has to be both and. We had a prophetic word about exactly this from Sharon Stone in 2013. When she said exactly this, she said, you will have a grassroots and a top, you'll have a bottom-up and a top-down strategy. That's what she said to us. She said it to us 5 years ago. We said it, we heard it, but probably we didn't really understand it. But we're understanding it now. We're getting it now. We're actually seeing it beginning to emerge now. And so when we talk about the urban monastery thing, we are talking about Whitehead, and we are talking about Rattusi, and we are talking about Ford, and we are talking about Hope Connection, and we are talking about Healing from Heart, and we are talking about Love Whitehead, or Love Glasgow, or whatever it is that we're going to call it. Why? Because we are functioning as a local and translocal church. That is what the urban monastery is about. It's about having a place, an Antioch-type church, that says, this is where we are going to be rooted, we're going to go deep here, we're going to make an impact on this community, everybody is going to know about the good news here in Whitehead and beyond in Glasgow and Scotland and the ends of the earth. And let me just say a word or two about the ends of the earth. It is no coincidence that Iris Ministries is a significant part of this church and has been connected with us for a number of years. And I'll tell you why. Because the nations are coming to Scotland, and Scotland are going to the nations. There is a missionary calling which is back on the way. And actually, the strategic relationship with Iris is part of our calling as an urban monastery, it's part of our calling as a church. Because we welcome those from the nations. We welcome them. We love the fact that you're here. We love the fact that you're here. You are here in response to prayers that we have prayed for years. You are. Because we believe that God is calling the nations to Scotland because God loves Scotland. He loves Scotland. But it's also so that there will be a triggering of what used to be, which was that Scotland was a missionary sending nation to the ends of the earth. There are people all over the world. I've traveled lots of different places and you tell me from Scotland, if you're part of the church and you tell me from Scotland, I get dragged to a meeting with the president of the Women's Guild in Malawi. And she shook my hand and she said, we want to thank you so much, sir. We want to thank you so much, sir. If it was not for you and your people, we would not know about this amazing good news. The whole of that church in Malawi, in huge swathes of Africa, in large parts of South America, all over the world, have heard the cause. Scots have heard the call of God to go to the nations. And he's put it in their heart. And some of you, I know, feel that already. You have thought of the nations. And that's good. And we're a church that believes in sending missions and supporting you. And then we're hearing the stories of you about what God is doing with you in different places. And then one day you'll come home and we'll have a party because we will have heard that God used you to preach the word of God boldly, to release signs and wonders and miracles, to see the harvest brought home, even though there was opposition. That's what we'll see. So, that's what we're all about. That's what we're trying to do. That's what the urban monastery is all about. This is the biblical mandate for us. This is the biblical mandate for us. We want to validate every person's gift and find an appropriate structure, local and translocal, to allow you to express your gift. We want to be able to do that. And we believe that as a result of that, we will see the harvest brought in and opposition. But we're willing to do that, no matter what. A loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work. We thank you for Paul and Barnabas. We thank you for the church in Antioch, who trusted that this is what you were calling them to do, to send these people out. Thank you for the way that we see a pattern here. Thank you for the history of the church, which shows this same pattern to be true and consistent. And Lord, we recognize that when something happened in the Reformation that wasn't according to the scripture. And so we ask for a reformation again, that once more you reform the church to take hold of this biblical mandate, that we would be those who recognize every gift. We would be those who make space and create structure that would allow both local and translocal, and all gifts to flourish. Because, Lord God, we want to see the kingdom come. And, Lord God, as we pray today, we ask, as we have done, that as we preach the word boldly and with courage and confidence, that you would release signs and wonders and miracles as a proof for these things, that what is being said is your word. And so, Father, I pray right now that where anybody needs a sign, anybody needs a miracle, Lord God, that today you would release it to them now. And even now where you are, even before we invite you to come, we ask, Lord God, if it's a miracle in your body, if it's healing, I ask, Lord God, that right now your Holy Spirit would be released into each one that is needing that breakthrough. Lord God, I want to pray for breakthrough for people. I want to ask particularly for those who have struggled and struggled and struggled. But today, Lord God, I want to pray that there would be release of breakthrough and provision for them in different ways, for miracles of healing, for miracles of provision, for miracles, Lord God, of relationship breakthrough, for whatever it is that's required, Lord God. I want to pray that today, Lord God, I want to pray that today, even as we pray, that the circumstances in their lives would change. I want to ask, Lord God, Lord, we prayed last night. Last week, we prayed for Ian when he was in the hospital, that he would rise up out of his bed and he would come home. And even that day, that's exactly what happened. He is in church, Lord God. And so, Lord, as we pray with boldness, asking, Lord, for you to break through, to break out, and to release your kingdom here amongst us, so that we would be bold as we share what it is that you do. We thank you so much for that. Lord, I want to thank you for the early harvest. I want to thank you for the kids that said yes in Rotese last week. But Lord God, I want to pray that you'd help us not to be satisfied with the early harvest. Lord, I pray for the full main harvest to come home. I ask, Lord God, that you'd release it. I ask, Lord God, that you'd release it even now. And I pray, Lord, even though we might not feel ready for it, that you would get us ready for it, that you would prepare us so that whatever is required, that we would be able to do. Lord, we cannot do this, we are not able, but we know that you can do it, and we are willing. And so, Lord God, we are willing. That's what we say. We're willing, God. So take us and use us.